Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the Epistles of John. John is taking us back to the beginning, and by the beginning, he means the first earth age. He means even the beginning of this particular dispensation of times as well, that you're to remember, take note, observe what happened. For when you understand the beginning, you're going to understand the end. And without it, you're going to have confusion. That's not good. So he addresses this first epistle not to any church, but it's addressed to you for your own confirmation and edification in the very Word of God. So we come to the third chapter, first epistle of John. Let's go with it. Verse 1, with that word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And that is, we are the children of God. I don't care who you are. He's your Father. And that loving Father is always there if you love him in return. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And of course we know in Acts chapter 1, as far as the return of Christ, that it is stipulated in Acts chapter 1 that he will appear when he returns as it was when he left, about 33 years old, and so it is. Many people get in much trouble with this terminology, sons of God. And the fact they'll say, well, ye are gods. And that's not true. That's not what it's saying at all. You know, I always think of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, when this comes to pass. And verse 4 of Ezekiel 18 reads thusly, "Behold, all souls are mine." In other words, when it says sons of God, it means you belong to God. It shows ownership. It's not that some little God running around here on earth, and people start religions out of this in ignorance. Never place any God. We have just one God. That's it. And that's your Father. That's where the love comes from. "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." It belongs to God. You don't give your soul to God. He's got it already. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that's exactly the way it is. You break God's word, and you sin and be an habitual sinner. There's a difference here. Sin that is repented for is no sin. It's past. But an habitual sinner could care less. And guess what? He's going to die. Because that soul belongs to God. It's his to do with as he chooses. He created it. He brought it into being as we are born from above. And his to do it as he chooses. So you might think about that. But the love of our Father, that even at the return of Messiah, that is to say Emmanuel, God with us, that he's going to walk among us, lead us, direct us. Verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." With what? The Word of God. The Word of God will improve you. It will purify you. It takes away and makes you aware of sin and causes you to be pleasing to Almighty God. When you're pleasing to him, he kind of knocks some of the bigger rocks out of the road for you, a figure of speech. But and he does that. I believe that with all my heart. I know it for a fact. That it is wonderful to have a Father that is so loving as we have. But naturally, you've got to return that love. He created you, as it is written in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter. God created all things for his pleasure. So if you give him no pleasure, and you're probably not going to have any pleasure in return. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is. You want to know what sin is? Here it is. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you will have some Bible thumpers that will come along and tell you the law is done away with. Let me ask you a question. How could the law be done away with if sin is transgressing the law? The law is still very much in effect. Therefore, one that would be ignorant of that fact deceives themselves into thinking there is no sin when they're probably the biggest sinner on the block. So God's word and his law is good. Absolutely, it is God's advice keeping you out of trouble. It is God's advice showing you how to keep his blessings and love coming into your life. And when you break those commandments, when you break that law, then naturally that is sin and you're going to pay. I don't care who you are, what rank you are, what you think you are, you're going to pay. Okay. And the ultimate would be if you become habitual. I just read it to you in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. You're going to die. Okay. Otherwise, you have a loving father. Why bypass him? Why look away from him? Now, the unfortunate part is, and for the student that is not familiar with the law, the statutes, and the ordinances, it's the ordinances in part that are done away with. That is to say, blood ritual. Because Christ's blood on the cross does away with all goat offerings, bull offerings. And his blood is the offering for one and all times in that ritual. Okay. And ordinance. That's done away with. It is true. But the law itself is very much in effect. It is what keeps you out of trouble. It's God's loving advice. The law is good. Man is the one that falls short. What is sin? Sin is to transgress that law. Verse 5. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was perfect. And I know you're going to have some that will try to argue with that. They're wasting their time. He never sinned. He was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice for one and all times. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And again, this is where habitual works into it. A little different than a person that sins accidentally or at a weak point. This is somebody that doesn't care. That's an habitual sinner. You that abide with him means you live with God. You have him in your heart and you're in his heart. And that oneness, that togetherness, keeps you from sinning when you obey that law and when you follow it. And that's the benefit of it. In other words, instead of correction, you get love and a wonderful life. Naturally, as long as Satan is in the world, we'll have to kick dragon every once in a while, but that's fine. That's good exercise. Verse 7, little children, oh, the tenderness of John. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, that's how you can tell. Sometimes you got to be a fruit inspector, all right? You can tell when something is right and when it's wrong. Intuitively, you know. You know when you hear something or see something. If you're a good Christian soul, if your soul is in good standing with Almighty God, intuitively. It's that word that was translated in the last lecture, charisma, a gift from God, to know instantly right from wrong and to be able to correct and know. Don't ever let someone deceive you. You know, How could that be? How could someone deceive you concerning righteousness? Well, by adding to God's word. Maybe by telling you you were going to fly away and you didn't even have to mess with God's word like the book of Revelation. You were going to be gone. Okay. Sounds righteous, doesn't it? But that's very dangerous. It's certainly not righteous because it's not what God's word says. Man can deceive you. Don't allow it. You have the word. You can read, most of you, and you that don't, you have teachers that supply the aid for you. Listen to God's word and not the traditions of man that make void the word of God. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That brings it down pretty close, doesn't it? For the devil sinneth from the beginning, right? Coming out the gate in the first earth age, he fell and was sentenced to death. Turn to ashes from within, as it is reported in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. For this purpose what? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He appeared, he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came, was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, are you still going to choose the works of the devil even when he died on the cross for you? The perfect sacrifice for one and all times? That if you participate, if you abide, then your sins that have been are washed away. And you are doing what is right. Or you can follow the devil. And that's a bad, bad trip, I'll tell you for sure. A real bad trip. When it says from who the devil sinneth from the beginning, it wasn't only the first earth age. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that means child, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's born from above. Okay, and he has Father in him. And he remains. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. You can tell. And the children of the devil. Whoa. Now what's this? The children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now. How can we contend with this? He said in the beginning. And, what does it mean, the devil's children? Haven't you ever read? Have you ever read the Bible? Do you not remember Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? In the beginning? What does it say? Verse 15 of chapter 3, the great book of Genesis, from the beginning. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. That's your children and her children. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, meaning you're going to nail his heels to the cross. But he ultimately is going to bruise your head. Well, now, brother, now hold on. You're here. You're bringing out that serpent seed doctrine. I didn't bring it out. God did. It's scripture. Did you hear what it said? Between the woman, the Satan and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, between your children and her children. Satan does have children here on earth. He was the father of Cain. And so it is. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. She'd conceive. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In the beginning, and so it was with Satan's first try to destroy the seed of the woman whereby Christ could not come into this world. But he did. He was manifest for our benefit. But the Kenites, the offspring of Cain, still maintain in this world. And you must be aware of that. This great conflict between Satan and Almighty God continues to this day. I don't know, how are you fixed for knowledge? How are you fixed for what is right? Do you listen to the scripture of God, or do you listen to the traditions of men? I don't know. You know I don't. Verse 10 to continue. Returning to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. Verse 11, rather, as we continue. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. I'm way back at the start. That we should love one another. Not as what? Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That's progeny, offspring, seed. And slew his brother. Well, how could he be so ornery that he would bring to pass murder of his father from the beginning? And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so it is. You're still going to have people that will say, I just can't. I have trouble with that. I would say again, have you ever read the teachings of Christ? Have you ever read Matthew chapter 13? I'm going to read just a portion of it to you. Matthew chapter 13, I'll start with 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. But it wasn't meant that everybody should have ears to hear. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's the beginning. Are you familiar with those secrets? You should be, because they've been made available through the New Testament, the Word of God. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't understand it. Explain it to us. Now here he will not be speaking in a parable, but explaining one. So listen carefully. Do you listen to man, or do you listen to the word of God? Thus saith the word of God. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That is to say, Father himself bring forth the children. 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Well, now, who's the wicked one? I'll give you one guess. Satan, the devil. 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. It's going to happen. And the tares will be gathered. That's the Kenites. Those, the habitual sinner, they will be cast into that fire, and they will no longer exist. So, yes, Satan has progeny. And that's what this is warning of. You know, you cannot. Many would say, well, my brother, you don't understand. My brother is a druggie. He's no good. Well, have you never read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, telling you how to deal with a family member that is troublesome? You're not to treat them as an enemy, but to expound, to put them away from you and treat them as a relative, but yet at the same time, don't feed them if they won't work, if they won't serve God's purpose. They're not worth it, okay? Mainly because we're not talking about handicapped here, okay? Again, I must illustrate, I must emphasize that because people have feelings and we are to take care of those that need care. But a person that's able-bodied and won't work, you're not supposed to feed them. Why? That gives them the encouragement to get out and work, to make something out of themselves. If you supply them, you become an enabler to help them go totally and completely against God's word. And so it is. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And so it is. So, but don't hate him. Help him by practicing tough love. That's real love. That's the love of our Father. But yet at the same time, even if one of these tares should accept Jesus Christ, I mean not to putting on, literally accepting the Savior, they're no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. Don't ever forget that. Whomsoever will. But Cain, of course, was evil. Why? Well, that's why he was the first murderer. I read to you in St. John chapter 8, verse 44 in the last lecture, how he was a murderer from the beginning. And why was he a murderer? Because he was of his father, the devil. That also was the teachings of Christ. And what does it take to cause some people to believe? Well, I don't know. I suppose some like to be deceived. Well, you don't understand, brother. My good reverend told me that. Well, do you believe the good reverend or do you believe the word of God? We're not judging anyone. But don't ever, ever let some man come between you and God's truth, God's word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Let's go with the next verse in chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why, it hated God. Why wouldn't it hate you? And I'm talking about the world, the ways of the world. The people that are righteous in this world will love you. They will help you. They will assist you. They will fellowship with you. But the world itself that is controlled by Satan will hate you because you are of the Father. You belong to the Father. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so it is that a brother is a wonderful thing. And when one goes astray, to help him, to assist him, it's a beautiful thing. And God's word and God's children are made up by families. Families are ever so important. I know we have family squabbles. That's all right. Have a squabble, but get over it. Don't ever let the sun set with the anxiety between a man and his wife. Okay. Know and understand. And realize Father's still on the throne. He's still in charge. Satan's only trying to interfere. And when you, through the name of the Messiah that came here for the purpose, what was it he came here for? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 8, don't ever forget it. And he will, if you declare that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does destroy the work of the devil. In your life, okay, remember that. You have power and authority. Use it. Okay. Take names and kick dragon. You're not a second-class citizen. Don't ever forget it. Don't let man deceive you or rob you. Truth comes from God's word, and God gives his children, his very children, that authority and that power. Use it. Next verse, please. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If he is a evil being, as Cain was, and for no reason whatsoever lies in wait. I mean, not a crime of passion. You've got to be a little bit of a scripture lawyer to break these terms down and understand them. You cannot classify a crime of passion as a criminal homicide. It won't fly. Not in God's eyes, will it? Okay. But this is to say, one for no reason whatsoever. Why couldn't he have forgiveness in the flesh? Because he's supposed to, the capital punishment is supposed to be exercised as it is written in God's law, the law we're supposed to follow, and he is supposed to be dispatched to the Father for judgment. You know, God himself, after he's out of the flesh, may forgive him. In my own opinion, it lies between the person that was murdered, Almighty God, and the murderer. If there's enough repentance and forgiveness, then there is nothing written that God himself would not forgive. But at the same time, if there's no change and no repentance, I can guarantee you what will happen. We read it back in Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sins dies. But the very presence of God, when one is sent to him, to stand in his presence is an awesome thing. So, therefore, we can never judge. That's why judgment must be left to Almighty God, and man should keep his hands away from it. In final judgment, as far as the spirit is concerned, whether it's heaven-bound or hell-bound, to make it real clear. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We can tell it. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I mean, if it's family, you should be willing to do that. If you love your family. I know that love is a wonderful thing. Camaraderie. Many people might have great difficulty in believing that, but probably they've never been in combat. Never been in a case where you see real love and practice of that love and camaraderie against an enemy and how one protects another and so forth. How precious it is to have the love of God. And the knowledge and the wisdom that he brings forth to his children. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, that's all you think about, and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you have plenty and you got a brother that doesn't have all that much and you don't kind of look out for him, how do you find the love of God in that? It's kind of not there. Okay. Something is certainly missing. 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When a family member needs a smile, a hug, give it to them. When they're troubled, listen to them. That's why you grow skilled in the Word of God, is to be able to apply the Word of God to a problem and have it solved. Let God do it. The encouragement, the edification that comes from Scripture. What is Scripture? It's God's advice telling us how to be happy, how to defeat Satan, how to overcome the world, and be heaven-bound to know that Father can use you because you hold to his word, and you don't just practice it with words only, but with deeds absolutely. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And to persuade brotherly love in a family, that's the way you can document it. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is able. Sometimes you're a little harder on yourself than maybe you should be. You get on guilt trips. God is able to know and to understand. He's a heart knower. He knows your heart. He knows when you hurt. And he is one that will help pick you up with understanding. 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And so it is that our Father does love, and you can reach out, and you know you're in good standing, that the Holy Spirit abides in you and with you, He in you and you in Him, and that Holy Spirit gives you strength and knowledge and wisdom and leadership in a troubled world. You know, I would really hate to be in the world at this time, in this generation, and not have the leadership of Almighty God, to not have His Scripture telling us what tomorrow brings, whereby we know what the outcome of this mess is. How precious it is to have a Father as we have. How great His love is the verse 1 of this chapter so stipulated. Verse 22, excuse me. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. That's a condition. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We don't act foolishly. We try to be pleasing to God. And we do those things that are becoming to a family member in good standing with Almighty God. What does that bring? It brings the blessings of God. And when you have those blessings of God, indeed, you have the truth. And the truth does lead, guide, and heal, strengthen, and brings happiness. That's what it does. All those things, spiritually speaking, as well as in actual life, always remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality, and you're in it. Don't ever be robbed of it. Never, never let a man deceive you. Stay with the Word of God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. We have a Heavenly Father that does all the judging. You can discern who you should fellowship with, who, and so forth. But always, always stay with the Word of God, all right? And you'll always, He will always bless you for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child. He owns your soul. You don't get around to giving Him your soul. He's got it. Okay. And He knows how to bless and how to handle that soul and give it power and authority that it can handle. But He knows you can handle it first, or He won't give it to you. So always remember that. Let Him know that you love Him, because He certainly loves you. May not love what you're doing always, but He does love you. Return that love and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And this is from Diana in Arizona. Pastor Murray, please tell me where the Christians will go after they are deceived by the Antichrist. You say there is only one unpardonable sin for the elect only, or is it true for all? Please explain. Well, a sin committed in ignorance does not carry the same weight as someone committing a sin when they know better. God's elect know better. They know that is Satan. And if they give in to him, knowing better, that's unpardonable. And it should be. What happens to the others that are deceived? Then in the millennium, we're going to teach for 1,000 years. That's what a millennium is 1,000-year period of time. And God, Christ himself, will be with us. Everyone will be in spiritual bodies through that time of teaching. This is not a second chance, because many people haven't got a prayer of a chance with what they're being taught in today's so-called houses of God. And they will have in that millennium. That's why God has the millennium, is to even up so that somebody in a spiritual body without all the hang-ups of the flesh, all those things of the world put aside, then you have only the spiritual body, and it will be taught, and it will decide, and so be it. Rendell from Missouri, respect your elders, and appreciate a granddad especially that would take care of one and raise him, and a blessing from him is a beautiful thing. Don't ever forget it. Marco from Georgia, my question is about the death penalty. If a person was killed via the death penalty, and then later it was discovered they were innocent, would the person who pulled the lever be accountable for that? Now you know better than that, okay? What is the person that pulled the handle paid for? What is their occupation? It's to serve the law and obey the law and fulfill the judgment of the court. Okay? So naturally, he's innocent in that in God's eyes. Who would be accountable would be whoever supplied two witnesses that lied. I would not wish to be in their shoes. The witnesses that lied that caused an innocent person to receive a death penalty. That would not be a good place to be. But the person who pulled the handle through the switch or whatever would have had nothing to do with it other than fulfilling his obligations to the state. Diane from Iowa, we know that Jesus was teaching in the temple between the ages of 12 and 13. The next time we see him, he was being baptized by John. What was he doing in between? Well, you have to go to history. That is why we showed the little documentary, Traditions of Glastonbury. In Glastonbury, England, there would be a man in a ship and a young lad with him. These monuments are over Glastonbury. And this one man had 10 mines in the Glastonbury area. He was quite wealthy. He was a miner, and he would take this tin back to Jerusalem. But that young lad, who was he? Was Joseph of Arimathea, the uncle of Mary and the uncle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus traveled with him, and it is well recorded in history. And later, the daughters of Zedekiah would even go to that area, like Scota, one of the girls, would settle in Scotland, and Scotland would be named after her. That's Scota. That's where the name Scotland comes from, is the land of Scota. And one of the daughters of Zedekiah, as they moved into where the children, the 10 northern tribes settled in Europe. David, that's history. Okay. The Saxons, who are the Saxons? Isaac's sons. That's all you're saying, Isaac's sons. David from Florida, how can I meet others to study with? Well, plant seeds, or be alert. Many people, not that I recommend it, especially for someone living alone, but many people order a bumper sticker or request one. And concerning Shepherd's Chapel, and they put it on the bumper of their car, and they meet people that way. And of course, as you know, when you teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you also have enemies in the world, Satan and his little people. So, therefore, sometimes it can be a little dangerous to have a bumper sticker that the devil hates. Thomas from Michigan, the statement in the Bible about the dead in Christ shall rise, please explain also what verse in the Bible says it is okay to cremate. Well, let's take the last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, instantly goes back to the Father who owns it. Okay. But your flesh goes back to dirt. Doesn't matter how it gets there, ashes or whatever, you're through with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 lets you know just absolutely how through you are with the flesh body. Why? You got a lot better one. It's your spiritual body. Quite frankly, it's your real body. Now, the dead in Christ rise first, meaning when someone... Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 13 and 14, don't be ignorant like the heathen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, then you want to believe also that those that are asleep or dead in him have risen also. They're already out of here. They're gone. They resurrect first. Why? Because they're already gone. That's first. We're last. And at the twinkle of an eye, all will change into those spiritual bodies. Lee from Michigan. Are the Kenites behind the one world government movement? In part, you bet. There's always one there if you look close enough, if you're able with spiritual discernment to see them operate. They're always there, and they may not even be the major part, but they really know how to pull the strings. Why? Because of their father. That's the way he is. Dwayne from Illinois. My question, can Satan hear us pray if we speak out loud, and can he read our thoughts if we pray silently? The answer is, he does not know your heart. So if you pray silently, he cannot hear you. He does not know what you're praying for. Naturally, if you pray out loud, and an evil spirit, his evil spirit happens to be there, yep, he can hear you. This is why many times when you're planning something for Almighty God, a spiritual movement, or move, or a plan, it's kind of best to keep the wraps on it until you have it sewed up, because Satan will always interfere if he gets a chance. He will throw so many rocks in the path that it would be almost impossible to accomplish. But God is the heart knower. He can read your heart and mind. You don't have to say it out loud for him to know and understand. If he can't read our thoughts, maybe we should pray silently. Well, that's a good way to go at it. But it doesn't matter. We have power over him anyway. But for convenience sake, many times keep the wraps on plans that are ahead in God's Word. Jack from Tennessee. When will babies stop being born and angels stop being sent through? At the seventh trump. Babies will no longer be born after the seventh trump, because there will be no more flesh babies or flesh to give birth to a flesh baby. Okay? And in the millennium in spiritual bodies, there are no births. God created us all. In spiritual bodies, we were all created by our Heavenly Father. That's why he is our Father. He made us. He created us. Maybe that sounds a little better. That's why he owns us. Because we are his. And it is his to do with as he judges what is accurate, correct. And so it is. Calvin from North Carolina. Question, can you explain about the 12 tribes and how they are split? I'm disabled, but this is a blessing for the glory of God. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you with us, and thank you. The tribes were split basically by captivities. The northern 10 tribes, beginning with Ephraim going all the way down, the top 10, in, as the land was allotted, were taken captive in about 600 B.C., roughly, by the Assyrians. And all 10 tribes. The two southern tribes, one the main being Judah, called the House of Judah, then, were not taken until about 200 years later. And then those two tribes were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, by Babylon. And they went into that captivity. This split the tribes, and so it is. That's why you really have to pay attention to that is written to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because it is separate tribes. Joyce from North Carolina, I have a question about the thief on the cross, Luke 23:42-43, and what Jesus said to him. My question is, did the thief repent for his wrongdoing before he died? Had he been baptized? He had not been baptized, and he did repent. And Christ said to him, I say to you, this day, that's important phrase, this day, I will see thee in paradise. And so he did. He overcame. He repented. This is what Christ had already paid the price. Oh, he was hanging on that cross. And with the events that were transpiring, that thief knew this was the Son of God indeed. And he could feel the awesome presence of God and repented and was saved. Candy from Missouri, I need to know where it says Antichrist will look like the lamb slain. Well, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. What it says is, I saw a religious beast rise, look like a lamb. And sometimes I add, like the lamb slain. But looked that away, appeared, had the horns, had the power. I mean, had the power, looked like from on high. But his voice was the voice of the dragon. Meaning it was Satan as Antichrist. Okay. Revelation 13, verse 11. Carolyn from Alabama. My question is, who are those under the seat of God that ask, that's the altar of God, okay, that ask for revenge, and God tells them to wait a little longer? And why are they under his seat instead of on the one side or the other? It's a figure of speech that means they are under the presence of the altar, okay? Meaning they've overcome. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they are overcomers. And they are there because they, when one passes away, they go instantly to the Father, and they go to paradise. Even the wicked go to paradise, but there's one bad thing for them. There is a gulf between, in the middle of paradise. The wicked are on one side and the overcomers on the other. And naturally, the wicked stay in paradise until the millennium. And hopefully, some of them that didn't have an opportunity will see truth. We'll see. Christine from North Carolina. Where do we go immediately after death? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Instantly, your spirit, that's the intellect of your soul, that's yourself, in your real body. Always read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning along with about verse 32 to 5, that you have two bodies. You got this flesh body, but the moment it dies, that beautiful spirit body steps out. Hey, it doesn't wither. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get sick. And it can live forever. It's not perishable. and your soul yourself dwells within that body. And so it is. That's what happens instantly when you pass away. And some will pass to paradise rejoicing and others weeping. Weeping. They didn't make it, in other words. Dolores from Georgia. How does God perceive people that mistreat people and backstab people who have done good to them? He keeps a record. He says, touch not mine anointed, and he meant it. He will always hold up for his righteous children. It may take 6 months, but sooner or later, somebody has real bad things happen to them when they touch God's anointed in the wrong way. God is a God of vengeance, and he's jealous, and he loves his children that do him right. And he is so abhors those that do them wrong. Vivian from Nevada, I'm going to say, my question is, why does Father put the spirit of slumber on someone? I don't know. It's in Romans 8:11, but I'm still having trouble fully understanding. Well, there are some people, God kind of knows his children. He knows who, from the first earth age, who can cut it and who can't. And to know better and worship the Antichrist is a heavy trip. And this is one of the reasons I feel in my mind that so little is taught about the false Christ coming first, when it's so obvious in the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God pounds it, basically. Don't be deceived. The false Christ is coming first. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, throughout the book of John. And even then, he brings forth the book of Revelation that in the sixth trump, false Christ is coming. Not maybe, not perhaps, he's coming. Christ doesn't return together back to anyone through rapture or any other method until the seventh. Most children can count to seven, and yet people are deceived. So it's best that the spirit of stupor, the word in the Greek is stupor, okay, not slumber there, but they're, and you can tell by looking at them, they're in a stupor. You go to a busy airport and watch the people, just look at them go by, and they have no conception of what our Father is doing in this world at this time. And they're in that stupor. It is amazing. Our Father's word is true, but he does it because he loves them. I'll use my old saying, he doesn't want to overload their donkey, okay, until the time is right in the spiritual body where they can be reached and taught and shown real truth. Don from, doesn't say, would it be a fair statement to say that the mystery of the hidden truth is the love of the truth and the knowledge to know the true Christ of the seventh trump? That'd be fair enough, to know the false of the sixth trump, you betcha. Ward from Illinois. Question, if angels do not have wings, why were the angels to have overspreading wings on the Ark of the Covenant? The cherubims, not angels, the cherubims. It's a figure of speech. It is symbolism. God is a great user of symbolism. In other words, he himself uses the great eagle and the eagle's wing to protect his own, saying, I am as a great eagle that takes my own under my wing for protection. Okay, he utilizes that. That is called symbolism. We are made in the exact image when God would say, let us create man in our, plural, our image. We don't have wings. Nor do angels have wings, nor does God have wings. Okay. We are exactly alike. And made of a different substance, created of a different substance, but we look and the makeup is exactly the same. Robert from Kansas. Do animals go to heaven? Isaiah chapter 11 declares that in the eternity there are animals there, and very much the animals that we have today, the lion, the lamb, the ox, and so forth. They're there. God loves his animals. Just, you know, that's why he created them. It's a balance. What a beautiful balance the world has. But in Isaiah 11, you don't have any carnivores, and you don't have one animal picking on another, even there. They're in spiritual bodies. And even the serpent itself, a child can play on the very den of a snake, and it can't hurt him. Nothing will offend. That's a beautiful thing. God loves his creation. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you explaining how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to be fulfilled, how to really make something of yourself to be a blessing to others. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But most of all, stay in his word. Hey, every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's real simple. Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's